We're doing a parable series here at Southland Christian Church, the parables of Christ, the secrets revealed. And we are now at what's commonly known as the prodigal son. We're calling it the lost lad. So this will be our final on this. It's a wonderful parable. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. In the parable, this the story of two brothers. The younger brother wants to see the world, and he goes to his father, and he asks for his share of the inheritance, and when he receives it, he leaves his father's household, his other brother, all the servants, and he goes off to a distant country where he squanders his money in riotous living. It's at that place that he hits a wall. He becomes broke. He spends all of his money in indulgent, prodigal living. And at that point, he does come to his senses and determines that he will go home to his father. There's a famine in the land, and he finds himself wishing that he was eating the food from the pigs that he was feeding. He goes home, and his father, as we'll see today, welcomes him with a robe, with a ring, with shoes on his feet. And then it ends with an odd little section that some might feel like we better would be left out because it's such a happy ending, and then we have this unhappy brother at the end of it. This is the parable of the prodigal son, what we're calling the lost lad. In Luke chapter 15, we saw last week, beginning at verse 11, and as we work our way through 18, I'll just summarize it by our points from last week. I've just summarized the whole story. You can use your Bible as a reference in front of you as we pick up today in verse 17 in a moment. But if you're a note taker and we are rewinding and looking at this, just you can follow these points. The prodigal son had a demand. He wanted his money. And in that demand, the secret of that, as that's unveiled, we see that that's his sinful nature that wants to please the flesh. And so that's what that demand is based upon. Every great fall begins with selfishness and pride. That's what will drive people out the door of God's household. And somebody say, amen, when I say we're not just talking about church. We're talking about the household of the Lord, the family of God. So that's what that departure is marked by. It's marked by selfishness and pride. And it says, give me. And the greatest resource that God has given to us is the freedom of choice, to choose between right and wrong. From there, in that demand, we see that there's a departure. And that departure happened by degrees, didn't it? Because your scripture will tell you in verse 13, it wasn't many days after. And so we know that when we depart from the Lord, when people depart from the Lord, that it happens in increments. You quit reading your Bible, you quit praying, you quit fellowshipping, and pretty soon you've left. And so that departure is marked by those incremental degrees of just parting from the Lord. That departure leads to a place where there's friendships and there are connections that are made that have no judgment to them, no criticism to them. Instead, those new connections that are made are saying, don't worry about what's right, don't worry about what's wrong, dude, just indulge in everything. Just give yourself over. So we see the demand is followed by a departure, which is then marked by degradation. It says in that place he gets all of his money spent on that wild living. There's a famine in the land. And in that degradation, we see that he hits a wall. We had a couple of guys that stood in the front of the ministry about 3 weeks ago. Was Eddie, and I remember Saul Ruiz shared this as they prepared to get baptized. And what Eddie said was, as he said this, he said, I was in sin, I was living a sinful life, and I just got tired of it. You know, I had a guy that once told me, I got on the merry-go-round, but Mary got off a long time ago. So you see that there's in degradation, and when you come to that place then of destitution, where you're absolutely broke, you're spiritually just worn out. It's at that place that God will often meet with you. But in those places where you've been spending and spending and spending, we find out from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we find out from this text today, that man's weariness is not necessarily a weariness that comes from pain, but it's a weariness that just comes from pleasure. You just get tired of the pleasure. Ecclesiastes 2, we saw that the man, the teacher, so to speak, he gave himself over and spent it in laughter and all those things, and yet he became absolutely a worn-out soul. So we see that degradation leads to a place of destitution. Now that leads us to where we begin today, which is a place of deliberation. Let's pray together. Father, as we open up the word today, I just pray, Lord, that you'll just pour it out. And I pray, Lord, that hearts that have come today that have already had your gracious work up on them, Lord, will just let go, release, and return to you. Let moms and dads find hope today for lost sons and daughters. Help us all, Lord, guard what has been entrusted to our care. Let us be prepared to receive the exhortation and the warning that is the final part of this wonderful little short story of that disgruntled son, that we not be that one who goes to church on Sunday and is involved in the fellowship but has been out of communion with you for too long. Help us to see his lost condition. And Lord, let us all be sons and daughters who are walking with you, living with you, and happily so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You know, it's a funny thing how you can, I like to, you know, read the news every day and then move on. Some of y'all need to get off with all those news channels that you watch all day long. It gives you a headache. But I read a story. It was a sweet little story. It was just some odd little vignette of an autistic boy who goes to the pound every day. And there's actually a little video that went with it. And he sat in front of this one particular cage where there's this pit bull. And he opens up a book and he reads to the dog. And the quote of that child was that I feel like if I read to him that his cage will open up and he'll find a home. For all you that have soft hearts, you can say, oh, you know. But when I read that, you know, I thought that's, yeah. But then a few days later, I thought, this is what a pastor does every Sunday. He opens up the book, he reads it, and hope that the cage will open and the people will go home. It's the word. It's living and active. It has that dynamic. This is the greatest of all of the parables. It is the crown jewel of all the parables because we can all identify with what it means to be lost, either because we have been there and we got found, or because we're there right now and there's a hope from what's being read and shared that we can go home. We need to hear that. So the rest of this message then, as we follow along with it, is he comes to the place of deliberation, which will lead to his deliverance, which will bring him to a place of his father where he will have his father's delight, and ultimately he will meet with the disgruntlement of his brother. Let's pick up, if we can, at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and here I am perishing with hunger? You know, and in the Beatitudes, it made me think, I had this kid that was from a group called Junior Mafia, which was Jesus' words that says, the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be satisfied. That's so cool. Because this is the place of deliberation that the Lord will bring us to, his gracious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to where he pulls the light bulb chain on in our hearts so that we begin to think and we begin to have something called hope, which is a sister to faith. And somebody say amen. We can sometimes get hope easier than we get faith, but it's a step. And there's this man, this young man that stood before me, 16, maybe 17 years of age, that was already worn out in life and had a hope in his heart. And I say that to us today. This is what's happened to this young man right here. He was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And he had the hope that he could be filled. And that's the place of deliberation. Listen, the secret revealed on this, as we're talking, that's the little hook that we're using as we go through the parable series, is that the parable are mysterious. They're stories, but they have a meaning behind them. So this secret unlocked on this is this point, that when you come to the place of deliberation, that is a place where you begin to think about your spiritual state. That's what that is. And I want to say this to us all today. The devil doesn't want you to think about where you are when you're in sin. He hates it when you come to your senses. There's a verse in Timothy that says that we ought to instruct people gently. The people that oppose us, the Holy Spirit says through Timothy, we should instruct them gently that they might come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil. And here's this deliberation that is happening because this young man is not only thinking, but he's thinking spiritually. And he's thinking soberly. He's thinking with a clear mind. I just want to say, the devil hates it when we begin to think with sober thinking. And we gave a reading on this that was on, I think, on Monday. It might have been Tuesday. If you've got to get that book or follow this online so that you can just get the most out of these devotions and 25 parables as we go through them. But it was from Isaiah chapter 1 where God engages his fallen people. And in verse 3 of that engagement, the Lord says to them, says, you have not considered, he's talking to these fallen people, you've not considered. In verse 18 of that same chapter, he said, come now, let's reason about this. Let's sit down and be reasonable about this. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white like wool. Let's talk, let's think about this. And then if you take a look at the chapter from this last Monday, here's some things that the chapter gives us to think about. You need to think spiritually. You need to think about God. You need to think about your condition. This is what this young man was doing. He's like, when I am broke, I am destitute, I've hit a wall. And he's beginning to think about that. And he's beginning to think about how he has been stricken. And then it says in Isaiah chapter 1, it says, why will you be stricken more? You're beaten not only in the head, but you're beaten to the soles of your feet. I mean, how much of a beating do you want to take from the consequences of your own lifestyle that you've chosen? Think about what you're wasting. Think about what you've wasted. Think about what you'll waste in your future. Think about what you've already lost. Think about what you're losing now. Think about what you will lose. I had a man who walked out on his wife. His wife said, call him. You know, she was begging him to come home, to be the father, to be the husband that he should have been, should be. He reluctantly made contact with me because he felt like he had to jump through that hoop to try to keep the charade going. And at one point I said to him, I said, sir, you are about to go beyond a boundary where you're going to lose more than you've ever imagined. You've got to hear me. You've got a wife. You've got a son and a daughter. I just need to. And he began to, you know, I've got to have some time now just to think and try to do all that stuff that people do. But I now have the sad perception and to look back over the last bunch of years, and you can't believe the hell that this man has visited, not only upon himself, but upon his own family. Think about it. Think about where this leads. This is what the Lord said to the people in Isaiah chapter 1. Also, it said this in Isaiah 1 verse 9. The Lord said to these people that were in this jacked up situation. He said, consider the remnant, that there's a little bit left. That's what God was saying. There's a little bit left of you. And what I would say to you this morning, just as a pastor, is that if you're not living for the Lord right now, you just maybe got a little bit left, but at least you got a little left. You got life. You got today. You don't have tomorrow. No man's guaranteed it. But you've got life in your breath. Consider the remnant. Consider the grace that God has allowed you to even have this breath today. Consider the grace that you're able to hear such a message of restoration at home. Think about that. And finally, think about the hope and the grace that could be yours. This is wise deliberation. The devil hates this kind of deliberation. He'll get you to run from it. The grace that can be yours is found in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Isaiah. Come now, let's reason, let's think, let's talk. Your sins can be wiped out. and you can be born again. That's a beautiful promise that we all have. Listen, I'm a former prodigal. Is anybody a former prodigal? Say amen. I know we're not proud of it, but we have the experience, right? You know the book of Joel that it tells us that the Lord will redeem the years that the locusts have eaten? You know how the locusts come and eat up their crops? Well, guess what? After repentance, the Lord can redeem all that was lost. And here's what I say to fellow prodigals that are in the room with me, is that we regret and we're ashamed of what happened, but in God's redemptive plan, the Lord can redeem that experience and use it to bless and to help somebody else. So I'm a former prodigal preaching a prodigal son story to you today. Most of you know that. I was a 7-year runaway from the Lord. And I want to say this about the final moment when I came to the Lord and I began to deliberate with soberly and begin to think spiritually about it. It seemed to me that the devil was always more than quick ready to put some kind of a new plan in front of me so that I would go chasing down yet one more stupid road that would always end in a dead end. And that's how the devil works too. And we have to thank God that for this young man that was in this wallow of the pigs, that was by himself, and he's in this sober moment of deliberation, that there wasn't somebody around there, some well-intended person who was not entirely spiritually plugged in, that said, "Hey, buddy, I can help you out." And to that, we always have this saying, if somebody would have given the prodigal son 3 hots and a cot, he would have never have gone home. As a pastor, I deal with a lot of well-intended moms and dads and parents and brothers who do nothing but enable people that are runaways. They pay their cell phone bills. They let them live in their houses. They let them drive their cars. They let them take their money. They give them And I say, you're enabling that. Now, that's the modern parlance, isn't it? But the Bible says that there comes a point in time when you have to have the courage and the power to so completely turn somebody over to the Lord that you are not willing to help them until they turn to the Lord for help. Because that's the solution they need. So I'm glad that nobody stepped in at the last moment for me and said, here's another plan. The devil was always doing that, but I was done with other plans. And that's the point of deliberation that brings him to the cusp of his deliverance. Verse 19 and 20. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 18, rather. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This moment of deliverance is one that is marked by humility, and please notice that it is also immediate in its action, because it says in verse 20, and he arose and he went. Now, in this, Dave brought out on Wednesday night 2 weeks ago the possibility that in his deliberation that he was thinking that he could potentially go back and hire himself and would be able to maybe repay the debt that he had shamefully squandered of his father's. And Dave made mention of the fact that some commentators speak to that, and that's true. And what I want to just kind of add to what Dave shared, if you're here on the Wednesday night, to that, and what he gave more clarity to on last Wednesday night, is that sometimes we have in this deliberation moment, well and good intent, but we have also error in our head about how to go about doing it. And I think that's to what the commentators be speaking about. The idea that he could potentially pay back what he had squandered would have been met, and was indeed met, by a wonderful surprise of God's grace, or his father's grace, in this way. When he got home, the dad put a ring on his finger and put a robe on him and put shoes on his feet and did this all freely and graciously without any expectation of restitutionary cost. To the good point that we share this morning as we look at this text, that it is all grace. So when you're at the end of your road, you know, this was in my head too. I just need to get my life. I need to clean up my life. I remember thinking, I need to quit getting high every day. That's a good place to start. But I had no idea that my problem wasn't just getting high every day. You know, if we just begin to think that it's just this one thing, whatever it is that we're captured by, we begin to think that that's just all I got to get fixed in my life. But when you begin to have the Holy Spirit deal with you in a holistic way, you find out that you are shot through from the top of your head to the bottom, that you've got bigger problems than addiction or sexual immorality or whatever it is. And we need the whole grace that is a non-repayable debt. You can't go back and hire yourself out to pay it back. You can't pay it back. But God gives it to us freely. It's a beautiful thing. So yeah, we can sometimes be good-intended to go back, or I'm going to try to do better with my life. That's all error, and that's true. But God will surprise you with his grace by completely restoring you just like that. When you turn to him, the Bible says in James chapter 4, if I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. That's the promise that we have, and that's the reality of what it's about. His deliverance was marked by humility. His deliverance was marked by an immediate spirit. He didn't try to clean up his life. He didn't try to go get a different job so that he could look presentable when he went to his father. When we had the several baptisms a few weeks ago, remember, as we taught about baptism and why we do baptism, you know, you don't get clean first before you get in the baptistry and get spiritually clean, right? You need the Lord. He didn't do any of that. No. He reasoned spiritually. I'll go back to my father. He has many hired servants. If he was in a little bit of error about how to pay that back, he would be surprised by what his father would do. But the bottom line is he got up and he went. Please take a look at what it says there in verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. There's a song that we used to sing in church years ago, and it was called Just As I Am. And the lyric went like this. John, you'll remember it. Just as I am. Thou will receive. You will welcome, pardon, cleanse, and relieve. Because of thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. And we need to have that in our hearts today, that God takes you just as you are. You cannot clean up your own life. Ezekiel chapter 11 and 19 gives us a prophetic snapshot of what was happening in the heart of this prodigal before he ever even got home. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and 19, it says, God speaking of this runaway people, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony heart. That's a hard heart. Hey, listen, do you guys know some runaways? Have you been a runaway? Have you ever tried to talk to a spiritual runaway? Right? Dan and I sat down with a young man not too long ago, you know, and I had seven verses from Proverbs about a fool. And by the way, when the Bible uses the word fool, that's not to try to be condescending or try to punk somebody. It's just that somebody's morally deficient in the sense that their lights aren't on, they're not serving the Lord. And sometimes you have to take somebody by the shoulders and say, what I said to this young man, kept it very short with him. I says, look, here's what happens to the fool. When I give him these verses, I says, now look, are you going to be a fool or are you going to be a wise man? Because did you know that a fool can be a wise man in one day? Because the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the moment that you humble, break down, and get fearful of the Lord, respect him, and turn over to him, you can go from being a fool to a wise man in one day. Now, God's not done with you, somebody agree. But at that moment, you become the wise man. But see, it's a hard heart, and you talk to that person that's a runaway, and they're like this, man, they got their armor on. Not too long ago, I prayed with a young man at the front of the altar, and I could see that God was convicting him. But there's a difference between being convicted and being converted. I could see the challenge was there, but I couldn't see the change that was there. I could see the battle, and you know how I could see the battle? Because I had that heart before. I had that face before. I can see. You know how Brother George can tell when somebody's high from about 50 yards away? I thought I was good, but he's real good. He'll tell you what you're on and for how long. I can tell the look in somebody's eyes when they're having that battle is they're being convicted, but they still love their sin. But here's the wonder of conversion, and the grace of what God does is that God takes our hard hearts out and he puts a soft heart in. That's what this verse says in Ezekiel. I will take out your stony heart and put a heart of flesh in, a new spirit in you. That's that new spirit that moves that son up to get out from the hole that he's in and to go back the way that he is, not before he changes himself, to see his father. And he does it immediately. That's some good deliverance that's coming out of good deliberation. We see there's a great delight in the father here when he returns to the father. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put sandals on his feet, bring a fatted calf, let's kill it. Let's eat, let's be merry. Please notice that the secret revealed on this, the gifts that we have here, are all pictures of God's delight in giving us the grace that we don't deserve. Please know that the robe is the righteousness of Christ. That it is not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that is put upon us. Therefore, when God looks at you, he does not see your righteousness because you don't have any. He sees the righteousness of Christ. This is called imputed righteousness. And the righteousness of Christ covers you. That's what the robe is. What's the ring that he puts on the son's finger? Simply, it reinstates him into the family. It is the ring of adoption. It's the family ring. It has the signet on it that can be pressed into soft wax that can sign the name of the family and have all the authority of the family and the blessings that go with it and the resource that goes with it. He immediately gets the ring back. And we, it tells us in the book of Galatians, we see the doctrine in the New Testament is that we were not, we at once were, at one time, we were not God's people. But now we are, 1 Peter, the people of God. All right, so you know how people say, well, we're all children of God, let's get along. Guess what? I hate to mess up your Facebook post. Listen, we're not all children of God. Sorry. Well, look, we're all created by God. Amen. Well, the Bible doesn't say that we're all children of God. In fact, a lot of us are the devil's brats. Sorry. Jeff is so mean. No, Jesus said it. I didn't. When Jesus was dealing with Pharisees, they said, we are the sons of Abraham. You know, who are you? He says, you're not the sons of Abraham. You're the children of the devil. You're the devil's brats. It tells us in 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us that we should be called the children of God. 3 and 10 tells us that there is a contrast between the children of the devil and the children of God by virtue of the behavior and the change that happens in a converted soul. That ring that's put on his finger says that you are my son. That's the ring on the finger. What's the shoes on the feet? Simply put, the shoes on the feet means you're not a slave. If you had no shoes, if you're barefoot, you're a slave. If you got shoes, you belong. You're in the right family. This young man was in bondage to sin, but now he was reclothed, had his stature put back upon him by the virtue of the ring, and now he has the shoes placed upon his feet. And then finally we see in the delight of the Father that there's a party that's going to happen. This is the closing caption on all three of these lost parables, the lost lamb, the lost lucre, the lost lamb, is that at the end of it all, it says this, that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one soul that repents than 99 people that don't think they need to. And so that's the delight of the Father. Nothing makes me happier than to see people getting saved and changed. If you won't tell your story, I will tell your story for you. I love that. Because this is a testimony of what God does in real people, regular people, lost people, not the people that don't need to get saved, which oftentimes, as we'll find out as we close the message today, are the people that are most lost, like this disgruntled son. And that is so true. And so we come to the close or the last point of this message, and we see after this party's happened, we see the delight of the Father. And the father says, my son was once dead, he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found, and they began to make merry. Now, then, you know, this is what we said a little bit earlier on. It's a shame that this last section, you know, has to be added to this great, great story. But it's in the scripture, and it's in the scripture for a reason. Because as we remember, as we've been going through these lost parables, is that Jesus is speaking, look at verse 1, look at verse 2 of chapter 15. He's talking to two groups of people. He's talking to people that are the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people who are living wrong, the people who aren't church people. And then he's got these Pharisees that are there like kind of criticizing and saying like, man, check it out. He's got like these wrong way people living next to him. What does that say about him? And so he is telling these lost parables to both of these two groups. And so the last part of this wonderful parable is left in here for the purpose of speaking to the audience of the Pharisee that was sitting there on his knees. Because the Pharisees are like this older brother. Let's read together. The older son was in the field, and when he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out to one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But the son was angry, and he would not go in. He would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him, and he answered and he said to his dad, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never even make me a young goat, that I might even make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fattened calf. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. So Jesus adds this final word to reprimand the Pharisees that are sitting there. Because these guys were specialists at being good on their own. They were prideful about their day-to-day commitment and the things they did for God. And they looked down their noses at the other people that weren't doing it right. By the way, these people knew their Bibles backwards and forwards. But it's been well said, and I'll say it again from the pulpit here today, the devil knows the Bible backwards and forwards. But he's a devil still. The Pharisee knows the Bible backwards and forwards. But he's a Pharisee still. Yeah, listen, this parable is not about one lost son. This parable is about two lost sons. Which is easier to get saved? I think the first one. He knows his sin. He is weary from the pleasure. He's degraded. He's destitute. He's desperate. He's thinking spiritually. But the fact that this second son, who never left the house, but oddly and strangely, he will not go in. He won't go in. He doesn't share the heart of his father. These Pharisees that Jesus is telling this parable to were actually the targets of the gospel, as well as these people that weren't the church people. And technically, he was speaking to all Jews there in that scenario. But I might just add something technically to that, too, is that at one point, Jesus said in John chapter 10, I have other sheep that are not of this pen, talking about the Jewish nation, because salvation began with the Jewish nation. It was God's will to do that. And when he came and shared among all of the Jewish nation, for the most part, the Jewish nation rejected him. At one point, the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts goes, I said, man, I'm just through and finished. They throw rocks at me. They don't want to hear it. They put their hands over their ears. They don't want to hear it anymore. So I will go to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Somebody say, look around at Southland Christian Church. That's me and you. That's you and me. But in this scenario here, it seems, as my brother-in-law put it two Wednesday nights ago, it's the hanging matzo ball. What's going to happen with these guys here? Well, the hanging matzo ball falls into the soup in Romans chapter 11, because there will be a time in the future when those that are from the nation of Israel who have rejected Christ as their prophesied Messiah, they will, as Zechariah said, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will believe. That is going to happen. They will get saved. But in the meantime, these Pharisees are critical of these not worthy people getting saved. They neither have. What's the secret of that? This is how we close it up today. The secret of that is this. They don't care about souls. Jesus does. He summed up his own ministry in these words: the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. But these Pharisees are critical of Jesus dealing with the wrong people. And then Jesus is saying to them, guys, if you could only know it, you're twice as lost as these other people are. You're in the household and you're lost. Some years ago, as a new senior pastor, we went through a pretty good shakeup with people, and it was nothing but healthy for us in every regard. Pastor Joe used to tell me, he said, you know, we need to have a good sheep drive from time to time. Well, you know, I thought that was very positively, that we need to drive sheep into the flock. He also said, we need to drive some of them away. Oh, by the way, they're not sheep, they're goats. That was the inimitable Pastor Joe who said that to me. And during that time, I remember as a time that came later after that, I will tell you that some of the most pernicious, malcontented people that you'll ever find, well, you will sometimes find in a church. I hate to say it, but I'm just talking the truth now. I'm not talking about you, per se. You guys are good people. But I'm serious. Have you ever known religious people? My wife and I always share this. We don't like religious people. We're supposed to love everybody, so we do, but we don't hang out. We don't like to hang out with religious people. We like people who've been saved, people who know the Lord, people who know what humility is about and what salvation is about. These are people that walk with a limp, like me and you. We know the hole that we've been picked from. We know what salvation means. But these Pharisee types, man, and I remember the Lord shared with me a verse from Jeremiah, and then Jesus even quoted from this. He says, talking to this certain group of people, goes, you've taken my house and you've turned it into a den or a hiding place for thieves. You remember that phrase? You've turned it into a house of thieves. God's house. A hiding place for bad people. But how does that even matter? How does that even make sense? Well, there is nothing that will camouflage evil better than going to church. Nothing. Fact of the matter is that the devil goes to church. Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is preaching his first sermon, a devil stands up and goes, I know who you are. Here's another thing the devil does. The devil knows the Bible. Take a look at Matthew chapter 4, where he quotes the verses to Jesus. He uses it in a wily way and in a wicked way, but he knows it. Tells us in the book of James he said, oh, you say you believe in God. He goes, well, the demons believe in God, and they shudder too. So the devil goes to church. The devil knows his Bible. The devil believes in God. The devil hangs out in the midst of people that are saved. He even confesses Christ. Luke chapter 4, 34. But here's the difference. When you pull off his fleece and expose him, he'll say, the one verse that he really does know, don't judge me. You can camouflage yourself in church and be the most lost person in the world. You can know a lot about the Bible. You can be all those things, but the Lord knows who you really are. All salvation begins with humility. All salvation begins with brokenness. All salvation begins with declaring yourself lost. I don't care, you know, how you do that, but if you're on a desert island, you find green sticks, find a way to make fire so you can have a smoky fire. You make rocks in the sand that say help. You do whatever you can do to say help. Every lost person is found. It begins with this young man's point right here where he realizes, I'm lost. I'm lost. The self-satisfied does not want to pray. The self-sufficient does not need to pray. And as somebody once said, the self-righteous cannot pray. In the house of the Lord, but when's the last time you had sweet communion with the Lord? How many know I'm not talking to tax collectors and prostitutes now? I'm talking to people that do go to church. And many of your testimonies speak of you so truthfully, and there's such a joy in your walk with the Lord. But just because you grow up in a Christian household does not make you a Christian. Young people need to make a decision for the Lord, to serve the Lord. That's a decision. Good parents can lead you in the Lord, point you to the Lord, but you've got to make a decision for the Lord. God has no grandchildren. He has children. You've got to decide to serve the Lord. And just because you live in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Just because you eat at McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. And just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. This young man was lost in the relative safety of his own household. The lost lamb was lost in the wilderness. The lost coin was lost in the safety of the household. And here we see both the lost lamb and the lost coin in this last verse right here. Here's the invitation that I have for us today. Declare yourself lost. Be humble before the Lord. Find the joy that can be yours in Him. Deliberate in your mind, even as we have called you to think today before the Lord soberly. Where are you with the Lord? Keep your love life alive with the Lord. Turn to Him. If you're lost, don't stay there. Come to Him dirty. Come to Him filthy. Come to Him all messed up. Don't worry about Monday. Worry about today. Monday may not be yours to have. He's already changing your heart. Then He will help you with the change that needs to happen as you go home with Him. Trust Him for that. Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank You for Your goodness to us, and I thank You for Your grace. And I pray, Lord, that You bless this time as the congregation now all stands together. Let's stand together. The altar this morning is open for prayer.